Just like to ask the Lord's blessing on this word. Father, these words I'm about to share with your people, I pray that they would hear the truth. I pray that they would respond. I pray that your spirit would move among us as your word is declared. And I pray that the message that I'm about to share, may it be from you. Please use this mess, Lord, for your glory. Pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. So if you have a Bible, I would encourage you to get a good grip on it and turn to John chapter 15. Actually going to be right at the end of John chapter 15 today and into chapter 16. If you were here last week, you'll remember, or if you took time to listen to last week's message online, you'll recall that we read several reasons why the world hates Jesus and his followers. And this morning we're going to continue to look at that same conversation between Christ and his disciples and explore what else Jesus revealed to them as to what they should expect to see and experience after the Savior ascends into heaven. And so please follow along with me as I begin reading in John chapter 15, starting with verse 26. And I'll read up through chapter 16, verse 15. And these words that I'm about to read are the words of Jesus to his disciples on the night that he was arrested, or on the night he was betrayed and arrested. So Jesus said this: "When the Advocate comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. And you also must testify, for you have been with me from the beginning. All this I have told you so that you may not fall away. They will put you out of the synagogue. In fact, the time is coming when anyone who kills you will think they are offering a service to God. They will do such things because they have not known the Father or me. I have told you this so that when their time comes, you will remember that I warned you about them. I did not tell you this from the beginning because I was with you, but now I am going to him who sent me. None of you asks me, 'Where are you going?' Rather, you are filled with grief because I have said these things. But very truly I tell you, it is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the Advocate will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. When he comes, he will prove the world to be in the wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. About sin, because people do not believe in me. About righteousness, because I am going to the Father, where you can see me no longer. And about judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will glorify me, because it is from me that he will receive what he will make known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said, the Spirit will receive from me what he will make known to you." Amen. In this set of verses, Jesus paints a pretty dark picture, painful picture of the tough times that are directly ahead for these disciples. And he warns them of the fact that they'll be kicked out of their religious meetings, the religious meeting places, and hated in such a way that when someone kills a follower of Jesus, they'll actually think that they're doing God a favor. Jesus said that these things would happen because the world is ignorant of God and of his Messiah. And if you step back and you start to make a list of all the trouble and turmoil that is coming in the direction of these disciples, the list is quite overwhelming. And add to that list the fact that Jesus is going to leave them. It's no wonder these disciples were filled with grief. They must have been ready to throw in the towel. But in the midst of all of this, this pending persecution, Jesus weaves a thread of light through the darkness that will give them great hope. That hope is the one whom Jesus called the Advocate. If you look back at where we started reading this morning, back at verse 25 of chapter 15, Jesus said, "When the Advocate comes." That word advocate can also be translated as comforter or counselor or helper. And Jesus told the disciples back in chapter 14, verse 26, that the Advocate is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's part of the Godhead, which is made up of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We call the Godhead the Trinity. So in a sense, God was about to leave these disciples, and God was about to arrive to be with these disciples. So Jesus tells them that he's going to leave, that he's going to return to heaven. But he said that it was actually better that he was going away, because in his place he would be sending the Advocate, the Holy Spirit of truth, who would do many things. And three of those tasks of the Spirit are captured in this particular passage that we've just read. And the first task is a doozy. It's a three-parter. Look at verse 8. Jesus said, "When he," or the Advocate, "comes, he will prove the world to be in the wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment." This Advocate will play the role of the prosecutor, and he will convict the world with solid, compelling evidence that only God can know about a human heart. He will prove the world to be in the wrong, and he will expose and show the world to be guilty in three specific areas. Because the world will say of itself, "Well, really, my sins aren't that bad." And the world will say of itself, "Actually, I'm pretty righteous." And the world will say of itself, "But none of this really matters because there is no final judgment." So when the Advocate comes, he will prove the world to be in the wrong about these things. Look at verse 9. Jesus said the first issue of which the Advocate will convict the world is about sin, because people do not believe in me. Have you ever noticed that the world's definition of sin is a lot different than God's definition of sin? The world's understanding of sin is based on the lies that the prince of this world have been peddling since the garden. Adam and Eve were the first customers to buy the lie, and the definition of sin has been twisted in human hearts ever since. To the world, sin is always debatable. It's always on a sliding scale of severity. And sin is always about somebody else. It's never about one's own heart, because the people of this world believe themselves to be good at heart. In the world's eyes, sin is only sin if it's really bad, or if it hurts somebody else, or if somebody else finds out about it. Otherwise, it's probably not a sin in their eyes. If you ask the world if adultery, stealing, or lying is sin, their answer will be, "Well, it depends on whether or not you get caught." And if you ask the world if homosexuality is a sin, the answer nowadays will certainly be no. Because how can love between two consenting adults ever be wrong? Ask the world if greed is a sin, and the answer will be again no. Because if having more of something makes you happy, then there's no way that could be considered sinful. It's sort of like the guy who is filling out a job application, and he came to the question that asked, "Have you ever been arrested?" He truthfully answered the question by writing down the word no. But then the application asked why, with a space to explain if the person had been arrested. This guy answered the question anyway by writing, "Because I've never been caught." Would he be guilty of sin in the world's eyes? Probably not. Would he be guilty of sin before God, even though he got away with his crime every time? Absolutely, yes. Because the Spirit has revealed truth to our hearts through the Word of God, we know that sin is any thought, word, or deed of rebellion against God's laws, intentional or unintentional. The Bible says sin entered the world through one man, Adam, and death came through sin. And in this way, death came to all people because all sinned. The Bible says there is no one righteous, no, not one, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The world didn't believe the testimony of Jesus regarding its godlessness because it suppressed the truth about its own wickedness. The world claimed to be without sin, even though it was guilty. But Jesus promised that the Holy Spirit would come and prove the world to be in the wrong about sin. And so if you've asked God to forgive you of your sins that you have committed against Him, then that is the proof that the Holy Spirit has been at work in your life. If not, then you've been ignoring the conviction of the Advocate. And you need to surrender to Him today. Look at verse 10. The second issue of which the Spirit of truth would bring conviction upon the world was about righteousness. Because I am going to the Father, where you can see me no longer. The world also has its own understanding of righteousness, which is a false righteousness. The devil has convinced every person that he is better than his neighbor. The Pharisees of Jesus' day were the epitome of this deceptive holiness. And Jesus pointed out their external acts were done to receive praise and glory from men, and that on the inside they were wicked and evil and rebellious, in desperate need of the forgiveness of God made available through the one and only Savior. The world will claim that as long as your good works outnumber your bad works, then everything is going to be fine. Yet it fails to understand the true standard of righteousness is perfect holiness, just as God is holy. The world refuses to agree with God that all of our human acts of righteousness are like filthy menstrual rags. And when Jesus returned to the Father, where the disciples could no longer see Him, the Holy Spirit could come and prove the world to be in the wrong of its understanding of righteousness, inviting all who would believe to receive the righteousness of Christ instead, that we might be reconciled to God. For God made Him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. If you've recognized that God alone is righteous and that you are deserving of God's wrath, then that is proof that the Holy Spirit has been at work in your life. If not, then you've been ignoring the conviction of the counselor and you need to surrender to Him today. Look at verse 11. The third issue of which the counselor will bring conviction upon the world was about judgment. Because the prince of this world now stands condemned. The prince of this world is the devil, and he knows his time is short. Nevertheless, he's been quite successful at corrupting the world's understanding of sin and righteousness, and he continues to paint a distorted picture of judgment. Jesus warned the world that judgment was coming. Yet they refuse to listen to Him. The world says, "Where is this coming He promised? Ever since our ancestors died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation." Some of you may be old enough to remember the famous King Dome in Seattle, Washington. It was the home of the Seattle Seahawks, the Mariners, and the Supersonics. And for a time, it had the world's largest concrete dome that stretched 660 feet across, 250 feet high. But after 24 years of service, it was determined that a new ballpark was needed, So the kingdom was set to be destroyed. They hired a company from Maryland to implode this humongous structure. Extreme measures were taken to ensure that no one would be hurt in the demolition process. The company had actually performed thousands of demolitions, so they knew how to protect people. The engineers checked and rechecked the structures. The authorities ensured that every person had evacuated within several blocks of the kingdom. A large public address system was used to announce the final countdown. They took every reasonable measure and then some to warn people of the impending danger. And on March 26th, 2000, at 8:32 a.m., this is what took place. What took 3.5 years to build was flattened in a matter of 16 seconds. It actually caused a small earthquake that measured 2.3 on the Richter scale. It was quite a sight to behold, yet nothing compared to what the Bible teaches about the final judgment on this sinful world for those who reject the gift of Jesus. Like the safety engineers who blew up the kingdom, our loving Heavenly Father has spared no expense to make sure that everyone can get out of this world safely. For God so loved the world that He warned us through our own conscience. He warned us through His holy prophets. He has warned us through the words preserved in the pages of the Bible that you hold this morning. He warned us through the life and death and resurrection of His one and only Son, through the testimony of His church, and through the ongoing work and conviction of the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, who proves the world to be in the wrong about judgment. And so as you pray for people who do not yet know Jesus as Savior, this is actually a powerful verse to pray in accordance with the Scriptures. Pray that the Advocate will reveal to those who are lost the truth about sin, the truth about righteousness, and the truth about judgment. And if you've personally recognized that there is a final judgment coming, and you are ready to bow your knee before the King of Kings, then that is proof that the Holy Spirit has been at work in your life. If not, then you've been ignoring the conviction of the Spirit of truth, and you need to surrender to Him today before it's too late. But is conviction the only role of the Holy Spirit? For believers, thankfully, the answer is no. Look at verse 13. Jesus said, "When He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on His own. He will speak only what He hears, and He will tell you what is yet to come." Or put another way, He will take you by the hand and guide you into all the truth there is. I don't know about you, but I enjoy museums, especially if the subject matter is something that I enjoy, that's of interest to me. And as you know, some museums are set up for you to guide yourself through the tour, read the information on your own as you go so that you can learn the history at your own pace. But some museum tours require a guide to take you through. They point out and explain things so that you can get the very most out of what you are seeing. It can be helpful to have an expert as your guide. A few years ago, our family took a trip to the East Coast. And while we were on the East Coast, we made a stop in the town of Orange, Connecticut. Does anybody know what you'll find in Orange? No, not oranges. You will find the world headquarters for the Pez Company. Now, four of those little guys underneath there are my guys from like 3 years ago. Does anyone have a small Pez dispenser in your dresser or on your desk? Willing to admit it? Anybody? Okay, a few of you. After we paid our admission fee, we discovered that the only option to go through the facility was a guided tour. And as we were led through the maze of candy and dispensers that even Willy Wonka would be impressed to see, we learned more information about the history and current production of Pez than any sane human could possibly ever care to know. All in all, it was a lot of fun. We learned a lot, and the souvenirs were sweet. Honestly, had we not had a guide to walk us through the factory, all the candy would have pretty much looked the same after a short time. And we would have missed out on understanding the interesting facts regarding the who, what, when, where, why, and how of this classic collectible candy. Now consider the pages of Scripture that you hold in your hands. They are of much more value than any Pez dispenser. We believe the Scriptures are God-breathed. They're inspired by the Lord God Almighty, and they are sharper than any two-edged sword. You and I don't have the ability to understand the Word of God apart from the guidance and insight of the Holy Spirit. This Holy Word reveals the truth about our sinful nature and God's plan of salvation through Jesus. Paul wrote to the church in Corinth, "What we have received is not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may understand what God has freely given us. This is what we speak, not in words taught to us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, explaining spiritual realities with the Spirit-taught words. The person without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, but considers them foolishness and cannot understand them because they are discerned only through the Spirit. Just as the Spirit of truth was promised to guide those disciples in the earliest days of the church, so he continues to guide the disciples of Christ's church in this room today. And as you take your daily tour through the living museum that is the Scriptures, ask the Advocate to guide you into all the truth of God's Word, to reveal the message of Jesus to your own heart. Because if you invite him, he will be faithful to guide you. The third and final task of the Holy Spirit mentioned by Jesus in this particular passage is found in verse 14. Jesus said that when the Advocate comes, he will glorify me, because it is from me that he will receive what he will make known to you. I'd like you to stop for a moment and turn around and look back at that soundboard back there. And everyone wave at Matt and thank him for the work of amplification that he has done this morning. Yay, Matt. He has a really important job as far as our church service goes. He controls the lighting up here, my volume, as well as the volume of all the instruments. But imagine if you came to church week after week and were completely consumed with watching Matt move the sliders and switches around on that soundboard. As you were consumed about how he turned the dials. What if you were so concerned and focused on that you never took time to pay attention to the spotlight that was being placed on Jesus in the rest of our service? That would be a little weird, wouldn't it? Matt would probably get a little creeped out, too, if everybody was looking at him the whole time. The Bible reveals that the role of the Holy Spirit is to testify about and glorify Jesus. The Holy Spirit doesn't want the attention because his job is to make sure that Jesus stays in the spotlight of glory. Oswald Sanders put it this way: the test of any professed movement of the Spirit is whether in personal or corporate experience, the place that it gives to Christ. In other words, we as individuals and collectively as the church would do well to focus our attention on glorifying the name of Jesus instead of putting emphasis on the Spirit. Some churches seem to be out of balance when it comes to this issue when they put the spotlight on the gifts of the Spirit rather than on the Savior with whom we serve those gifts. This is the reason why I really appreciate the perspective and the practice of the Christian and Missionary Alliance. It's a Spirit-driven movement that seeks to glorify Jesus and Jesus Christ above all, to make the Savior known to a world that is lost. Because when the Advocate comes, he will prove the world to be in the wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. He will guide the disciples into all truth, and he will glorify Jesus. Jesus said, when the Advocate comes, and if you know your Bible, then you know that on the day of Pentecost, he came as recorded in Acts chapter 2. When the disciples were together in one place, suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. This marked the beginning of the Spirit's indwelling of believers in Jesus. And he empowered them for acts of service for the Lord of all. He has been at work in this world since that day, and will continue to be until the King of Kings returns to make all things right. So in the meantime, let's pray and ask the Spirit to do his work among those who we know need to be saved. Let's pray and ask the Spirit to guide and teach us as we follow Christ. And let's pray and ask the Spirit to make the light of Christ shine brightly in our lives so that the world may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing, they too may have life in his name. To God be the glory. Amen.